joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And to heaven, heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and lakes, repeat the sound. Sorrows grow, nor thoughts infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse.
Good morning, church, and Merry Christmas. We welcome you on this third day of Christmas, the first Sunday of the Christmas season, to the Largs Naz online worship service. And we are glad that you're here with us, whether you're a regular attender or a first-time visitor. And we invite you to worship with us. The lyrics for all the music and the notes for the sermon are in the listening guide that you can download on the sermons page at largsnaz.org. So we hope you'll join right in with us where you are. You can also download the transcript of today's sermon as well. We hope that you tuned in for our Largs Naz Christmas Eve special on Christmas Eve at 7 p.m. and that you enjoyed it as much as we enjoyed putting it all together. If you missed it then, it will be available in perpetuity, as they say, so you could even watch it next Christmas Eve if you wanted to. We're so thankful for all of those in our church family and all around the world who so generously gave of their time and energy to produce a time of fun and festivity. Didn't we meet a lot of friends of the church in so many different places? And we hope it was a blessing to you. Now, we had mentioned that we might have a second helping Bible study this evening, but we've heard from many of you that you'll be busy with other activities since it is Christmas weekend after all, so there'll be no second helping tonight. We will meet again for that in late January. The church's hospitality ministry has been working with the Largs Food Bank and other organizations to spread the love of Jesus this week. On Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, our hospitality ministry made and distributed 100 meals to our community, and we'll be distributing that same number on New Year's. And we appreciate so much our volunteers who have helped in so many ways, from baking and preparing to delivering and sticking labels on containers. We could not do any of this without your faithfulness and your generosity, and we are excited about the way that God is working through this ministry, and we believe that even greater things are yet to come. Another event to note in your diary is our New Year's Hub gathering, and we're going to meet via Zoom with our brothers and sisters in Christ from our hub churches to fellowship and sing and pray and celebrate the new year. And that will be at 7 p.m. on the 7th of January. And we hope you can make it for that. We welcome you to worship with us this joyous first Sunday of Christmas. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you today with hearts filled with joy because you have moved into the neighborhood, that we might be changed and that we might bring change to the places where change is so sorely needed. Loving God, moved by the coming of Christ to our lives, we seek to be your people. Help us to live in faithful covenant with you and with one another. Let the peace of Christ guide us, and let Christ's message in all its richness live in our hearts, that we may praise you without ceasing. Amen.
Love begotten, ere the world began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending, he of the things that are that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, for the Savior of our race, and the babe the world's redeemed. Evermore and evermore.
the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning with verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what's stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. Throughout the Advent season, we've explored the way that Luke and Matthew and even John describe the Christmas story. But as we've found, Matthew and Luke tell the specific history of the birth of Christ, beginning with the angel and the virgin, of how in the first chapter of Luke, Gabriel, an angel of the Lord, visits Mary and tells her that she is favored by God, blessed among women, and that she's going to have a baby that will be the savior of the world. And unlike the shepherds, who were absolutely terrified when confronted with Gabriel, Mary wasn't afraid, but instead she questioned the logistics of how that could be. And then in week two, Pastor Steve walked us through John the Baptist's role as the last of the prophets who announced the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the light of the world. And the description in Mark's Gospel of the way that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and proclaiming that somebody's coming, that one more powerful than I is coming after me, one about whom John says that he's not even worthy to untie his sandals. One who would baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And in week three, we looked at how in his second chapter, Luke describes how Gabriel appears to the shepherds, the night shift slaves, and how yet again the word of God is revealed to the simple and the lowly, rather than the powerful and the influential. And now we've left Advent behind and we're on day three of the Christmas season. So let's take a look at what's going on in our scripture today. Jesus is now 8 days old, and in accordance with tradition, his parents had brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And there they meet Simeon and Anna. And Simeon and Anna are deeply affected by their interaction with Mary and the baby Jesus. This interaction leads them to say certain things and do certain things. And what I'd like for us to look at today is how we can learn from Anna and Simeon, but also how we can learn from Mary what it means to praise God with both our words and our lives. One word that describes praising God is doxology. And we're going to see that the lives of Mary and Simeon and Anna are doxological in character. They give glory to God. But let's first talk about the word doxology. It comes from the Greek doxo, which means glory, and logia, which means saying. A doxology is an expression of praise to God. You'll find that ending ology on lots of words, and it really just means talking about some subject. Like theology is talking about or studying God. Geology is talking about the study of the earth. Psychology is talking about the study of the mind. Biology, epidemiology, anthropology, all those ologies, they're really just talking about a subject. So doxology is talking about glory, glorifying God. And we can do that not only with our words, but with our actions, our lives. You've probably noticed that at the end of most of our services, we sing a hymn called The Doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. These words were written in 1674 by Anglican Bishop Thomas Ken as the final verse of two hymns, Awake My Soul and With the Sun, and Glory to Thee, My God, This Night. And they were intended for morning and evening worship at Winchester College. Bishop Ken, like a lot of Anglican ministers during the 16 and 1700s, John Wesley was another one of them, was passionately interested in time management and time improvement. What that meant in simple terms was he was concerned to make the most of his time. He, like many others, including John Wesley, he knew that he had been given a finite lifetime to accomplish certain things that God called him to do. And it was their responsibility to use that resource, that gift they've been given wisely and not waste it. So Bishop Ken made a specific effort to avoid slothfulness and to use his time and energy efficiently. And of course, John Wesley would take this same methodology, and from it would arise Methodism. Now, this didn't mean for Bishop Ken that he worked all the time so that he got burnt out. It meant getting enough rest and taking care of himself so that he could present himself to God as a living sacrifice, so that every minute of every day was lived to the glory of God. That is doxology. And so this song of praise that reflected the manner in which Bishop Ken carefully spent his days and which literally contained the doxology that we sing at the end of our services, that was his personal doxology. He lived out his song of praise. And rest was important for Bishop Ken. It's now commonly thought that we should get 8 hours of uninterrupted sleep each night. But this concept of getting 8 hours of sleep is a relatively new idea. Previously, a period of wakefulness in the middle of the night was much more common. In the 17th century, for example, the practice of having two sleeps was common, but it was beginning to dwindle in popularity and practice And it seems that Bishop Ken was a pioneer of a new trend of getting a single sleep each night. And so he would rise upon waking, whatever time of night. English historian Agnes Strickland, writing in 1866, says, "So devoted was Ken to the improvement of his time that he never made but one sleep, always rising from his bed when he awoke, even if it happened as early as 3 o'clock in the morning." And so it's easy to see how he could write the words to the song, "Awake My Soul and With the Sun," the first stanza of which says, "Awake my soul and with the sun, your daily stage of duty run. Shake off your sleep and joyful rise to make your morning sacrifice." And the fourth stanza says, "Give praise to God who safely kept and well refreshed me while I slept. Grant, Lord, that when from death I wake, I may of endless life partake." And the final stanza goes like this: "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen." And so the hymn we know as the doxology is actually the last verse of a longer song all about how we ought to get up glorifying God in the morning and use every minute of every day for his glory. This same sentiment is simplified and echoed in a song we probably all know from childhood, "Rise and Shine and Give God the Glory." Now, what does that have to do with our scripture today? Let's return to the situation described by Luke in chapter 2. In verse 21, Jesus' parents enter the temple where there was a man named Simeon, a man who Luke tells us was righteous and devout, and that some scholars believe was the presiding priest at the temple. Luke tells us that Simeon was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. The word used here for consolation is paraklesis, which also means comfort. And it's the root word of paraclete, the one who comes alongside, a word used in the New Testament for Holy Spirit. Paraclete, or more specifically, parakletos, is the word used in John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." We're further told that the Holy Spirit has promised Simeon that he would live long enough to see the Messiah, and that the Holy Spirit guided him into the temple that day. And that's where Simeon sees Jesus, and he takes him in his arms and he praises God. "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." So Simeon's doxology, his lived out song of praise, was one of servanthood and faithful expectation. Luke then tells us about another person in the temple that day, a prophet named Anna. You may remember that Anna was the star of one of our Big Faith Bible studies last year. And during that study, we discussed how prophets served as an amplifier, speaking the word of God to the people who needed to hear them. And as Pastor Steve has pointed out in the past, prophets aren't merely fortune tellers or future predictors. Prophets told of situations that would happen if, for example, people didn't turn to God and away from evil. Luke tells us that Anna was a prophet. Luke also tells us that Anna never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Anna had been waiting her whole life for the Messiah. And unlike Simeon, who declared he could finally die in peace now that he had seen the coming of the glory of the Lord, her life was beginning. Anna had been waiting, praying, and fasting for this moment when the Messiah would be made known, the beginning of the redemption of Jerusalem, the beginning of the kingdom of God. And when she saw his face for the first time, she started telling everyone in the temple about it. She was the first person in the temple in Jerusalem to proclaim that the Messiah had arrived. Now, if we look at verse 38, we find an odd phrase in English. Verse 38 reads, "And at that moment she came and began to praise God and speak." That phrase, "at that moment she came," seems kind of odd in English. I mean, what do you mean she came? She was already there. The word used for came here more literally means appeared. And it's the exact same word that's used to describe the angel who appears to the shepherds and proclaims the good news of Jesus' birth. So here Luke is making a connection between the angel who appears to the shepherds in the fields outside the temple and Anna appearing to those within the temple. We can assume then that those within the temple, like the shepherds, will go out and spread the good news so that it emanates from every inner confines of the temple out to the entire world. Anna's doxology, her song of praise, was one of revelation of the Messiah's arrival. And she shared it with everyone in the temple, a place she never left. This temple was her whole world, her community. Anna shared her doxology with her entire community, bringing good tidings of great joy. The third character in the story I'd like for us to consider is Mary. A few weeks ago, we looked at how God chose Mary, a virgin, a nobody, a poor peasant girl from Nazareth, to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Yes, Mary knew it would be difficult. She knew she would be ridiculed for being pregnant and unwed. She knew the social and physical strain that would come for a poor pregnant girl in ancient Palestine. She was familiar with the day-to-day duties of being a wife in a fishing community, cleaning, slicing, preparing meals, the strain her back would endure as she carried water from the well, the swelling of her feet as she planted and gathered the harvest during the late stages of pregnancy, the exhaustion of gathering, thrashing, and winnowing the grain before kneading it for the evening meal. She knew she would suffer. Simeon told her in the temple that this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary knew things would be difficult. She knew that she would endure the pain and the sorrow that being the mother of the Savior of the world would bring. And yet, her song of praise, her doxology was, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." I think sometimes we forget how very important Mary was, not just in carrying the developing Jesus before his birth, but in helping him to develop as he grew during childhood and adulthood. In verse 40, Luke reminds us, "Now the child continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." As Jesus grew in the household with his parents, he increased in wisdom. And surely Mary was a big part of that. Jesus' life doesn't begin at the point where John the Baptist baptizes him. Jesus doesn't just appear. He had to develop mentally and physically. Jesus has to grow up. And God chose this home for him to grow up in. And God chose Mary as the maternal figure in that home. And so Mary's doxology was one of praise in the midst of uncertainty. Faced with almost unthinkable responsibility, praise regardless of difficulty, praise no matter what the cost. This morning we've explored the doxologies of Bishop Ken, of Simeon, Anna, and of Mary. And my question to you is this: what's your doxology today? In this finite span of time we're given, this gift of life, how do you spend your time? How do you offer up a sacrifice of praise? How do you ensure that every minute of every day, all you do and all you say, all that you are and ever will be, is offered up to the glory of God? We can't do it alone. But leaning on Jesus, relying on God's help and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can, each and every day, rise and shine and give God the glory.
Oh.
So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.